Chase, you ready?
Oh, I'm ready. If we get the message out in here, the mission I know will be possible. Let's go tell them.
Okay, hold on. I just remembered something.
What's that?
When we first got the message, you said, Bob, you know, most considered agents have hair.
That's right. You don't have any.
I know, but I got the hood. Bob, you looking good in the hood.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to go this way.
During the month of November, Ridgecrest will be taking a special offering to help fund the work of our mission partners that are sharing the gospel to all the world. These partnerships reflect Christ's words in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our goal is $100,000, and we ask each of you to pray about what sacrificial gift, above and beyond your normal tithe, that you will give. Help us by doing what you've done so many times before, and let's make this mission possible for our partners in the gospel.
Well, that's good. And I hope that you will be a partner with us, with our partnerships for the gospel of Christ all through this month. If you have not given, I want to urge you to do just that. You received a letter with an envelope from me in the mail. There are also envelopes in the chair racks in front of you. Take one of those above and beyond your regular gifts. Now, I'm not going to tell you how much we've already given, but it's good. But it's not quite there. But we ought to easily achieve our goal if everybody is involved. Easily achieve it. And so I will tell you later on what the receipts are so far. But if you haven't given, we need you to join us in this. Let's do a world record mission offering this year. And I think we can as we continue to give all through the month. By the way, choir and orchestra, man, that was a great opening right there. That was outstanding. And I couldn't help the Hardwicks on percussion and Frank. The Hardwicks and Frank on percussion over there. Maybe that's a group, but outstanding job. And it reminded me of something else, and that is in about two Sunday nights, we have Ram Corps coming. Yeah, at the end of this month, the last Sunday, I don't know if you've ever heard them. Our Hardwicks are fantastic. We've heard them do the little drummer boy and these things off and on. And it's more of that sort of thing, and it's fabulous. And that's the last Sunday night of this month. Ram Corps from Mobile University will be with us. They've been here before, and so if you've heard them, you know it's absolutely outstanding. And then I want to say thank you, Ridgecrest, for how you've accommodated so many people during the disaster relief. We continue to get notes and responses from the teams themselves as well as people out in the community for the work that you're doing and have done and the disaster relief teams. And they're almost finished, but I want to thank you for allowing Sunday school rooms to be fluid and having to move around and adjust. You've adjusted so they could be here. And because they are here, lives have been changed. And so thank you for doing that and adjusting. Next Sunday morning, you should all be back in your regular Sunday school rooms and departments and connection group areas. But I just want to say thank you for doing that. You've made possible the accommodations of these teams. There'll still be teams coming in and out, probably more sporadically. But at any rate, next Sunday morning, you'll be back in your regular areas. And then, of course, I want to remind you to be here tonight. I'll be back on our series on spiritual warfare. A lot of folks going through spiritual warfare. And so tonight, I invite you to be back at the 6 o'clock hour for that. But today is, of course, Veterans Day. And I want to do something we love to do around this place. We have a lot of veterans in this congregation. And the numbers of them have worn uniforms today. And I will tell you something, they look so sharp, these folks in their uniforms. I feel like Ernest T. Bass. Just give me a uniform. I mean, these folks look so sharp, and I'm so proud of all of our veterans, all of the men and women that have served in our armed services, and we have lots of them around this building. I want to ask you, if you are a veteran or you are an active duty servant in our military, would you stand up right now and remain standing for just a second? Would you do that? Let us say thank you. Let's say thank you to them. Would you do that? Why don't you stand with them? Yeah. Just remain standing, all of you, if you will. I want to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for these. You know, it really is true that there is no such thing as free freedom. Eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. And thank God for the men and women, that countless men and women who have, since this nation began, who have been willing to put their lives in harm's way so that we could gather in a building today just like this to worship. And so we're grateful for the freedoms that are ours because of their willingness to stand on guard for our nation and for the principles upon which this nation was founded. And so I want to just offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Will you join me in that? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the men and women who have served and continue to serve our nation. Now, Father, we know that what we have and the benefits of this nation have been purchased on the battlefields across this globe. The blood shed and the defenses made and the protections offered that are still going on right now, even as we're in here today on other lands and across the seas. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for these men and women who have been willing to give of their life to secure these freedoms, which we have so richly been blessed with. I pray, Father, in the hour in which we're living, something unlike anything we've ever seen. Father, may the principles upon which we came to be continue to be the principles upon which this nation operates. Thank you, Father, for those men and women who have served this land, served it bravely, and put themselves in a position to preserve and protect our honor, our Constitution, the principles of this nation. And so, Father, we say thanks. And then, Father, we say thanks to you for sending to us a warrior named Jesus Christ who would stand in the gap for us and would shed his blood that we might be free. He that is in the Son is free. And so we thank you for those freedoms. And we gather in this place, Father, with grateful hearts to the men and women of this nation who have served in our military, but an even greater debt of gratitude to our Savior who took our place on the eternal battlefield. And for that reason, we gather this morning to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are glad you're here. Why don't y'all just remain standing? Because you're going to have to stand again here in just a second. We do aerobic worship here at Ridgecrest. But let me just say this, if you are a guest of ours, it is a delight to have you with us today. And hopefully you received a worship folder as you came in this morning. And in that worship folder, there's a small tear-off panel in the back. And I want to invite you, if you're a guest of ours, to complete that tear-off panel. You can do one of several things with it. You can drop that in the offering plate a little bit later in the service, or you can take it to our Welcome Center desk. They have a gift bag for you, some coffee, fresh ground coffee in that bag, among other things, and we'd love for you to have that. You can drop it in the drop boxes as you leave our building, but by all means, let us know that you've been our guest here today. And then we want to do something we love to do, and that is we want to take a moment right now. Brother Tim is going to come and lead us, and we want to get to know each other a little bit better. So let's welcome one another to this service.
Shout out, friend. joy, your joy, there's nothing better. Your peace, your peace, your peace is like a river you rain. Your love, your love, your love endures forever. Your joy, your joy, your joy, there's nothing better. Your peace, your peace, your peace is like a river.
Our hearts to rage us, no other peace to make us. Father, we do lift our voices to you this morning, Lord, because you are the only one worthy of our praise. And Father, we sing and we worship with our hearts full of thanksgiving to you. And Father, I pray that we would always realize that everything we have, our resources, our health, our families, everything we have, Lord, is a gift from the one who loves us so dearly, who gave his all for us. And Father, in this time now, as we continue to worship, Father, we give back to you just a portion, just a small portion, really, of what you've blessed us with. Father, I pray you'll take it and use it. Father, I pray you'll expand your kingdom with it. And Father, I pray a blessing upon each one who gives this morning. And I pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, choir and orchestra, for that song, and thank you, Buddy, for doing. I love hearing them sing that. And earlier in the week, I called and asked him and Debbie. I said, "Hey, any chance that we could do Midnight Cry? Because that's the passage of the parable that I want to share with you this morning." And so, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Now, a lot of folks have been asking. What about Bodie, our grandson? He will be here this morning, and we will dedicate him at the end of this service. So you're not going to want to go anywhere, I know. But at any rate, just to answer your question, we've been asked about that. But our parable today centers on the return of Christ. And as I was studying the passage again, I've preached from here before, and many years since I preached here in Ridgecrest on this passage, but I've preached before. As I was working on this message, it occurred to me that we don't hear a lot of messages anymore on the second coming. I grew up in an era where we heard a lot of messages on the second coming, but we don't hear a lot of messages anymore. And that's particularly interesting because, as one scholar has estimated, there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, 17 books give it prominence. And then in the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. And you know, that's amazing when you consider that means one out of every 30 verses pertain in some form to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. 23 of the 27 New Testament books speak about the return of Christ. And for every prophecy in the Bible concerning the first coming of our Savior, there are 8 which talk about His next coming, His second coming. That's a bunch, isn't it? And there are hundreds of books on the subject. There are just scores and scores and scores. In fact, it is one of the largest sections of my library. My personal library is on eschatology and the second coming. But we just don't hear a lot of it anymore from the pulpits. I'm not fussing about that. It just occurred to me, we just don't hear a lot of it from our pulpits. So I got to ask myself, why is it that we don't talk about it too much anymore? And, well, I came up with some reasons. My reasons are as follows. This doesn't make them legit, but I think these are pretty safe to say. I think part of it is because what isn't talked about eventually is forgotten. And what is forgotten isn't talked about. And so the cycle begins to repeat. And in this case, a key doctrine of our faith is left behind. Another reason that I suggest is that because our church cultures often emphasize what you might call a kind of Christian therapeutic moralization kind of thing. And that's not bad. We need that. But we sometimes emphasize the kind of Christian therapeutic idea over the foundational biblical doctrines that shape the way we live. And then I thought, well, and part of it is because a greater focus on the urgency of our present life often overpowers a sense of urgency about the eternal and future events. In fact, the Pew Research Center revealed in a study that only 27% of today's Christians believe that Christ will return sometimes in the next 40 years. And then I finally listed as a reason that part of it may be because we just simply fear what's ahead and we just don't want to talk about it. We're frightened by the prospects of the end. And so we kind of take the ignorance is bliss kind of idea. And some of it is just pure ignorance. We just don't know, so we don't know how to talk about it. And there are a lot of different eschatological views and that sort of thing. But here's the deal. Jesus repeatedly told us to stay awake. He told us to watch. He told us to be alert on several occasions. And that means vigilance on our part is essential so that when He does return, we will be ready. And that's what this parable, this story of Jesus is all about. And that's why I think it's essential that we understand His return. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. This parable, beginning in chapter 25 and verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps, and the bridegroom was delayed. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Father, help us to be instructed by your word. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will enlighten our minds and transform our hearts with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, it's important to understand the context of this story, this parable. And the context is that this chapter is associated with the previous chapter, chapter 24. Chapter 24 is considered one of the most prominent chapters in all the Bible about matters of the end, second coming, the signs and the seasons and all of those things. There's probably no more extensive, detailed chapter than chapter 24, short of going into the book of Revelation. And so you need to understand in the chapter 24, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Master, tell us when will be the sign of your coming?" And he said, "No man can know the day or the hour," but he says, "I will give you some indicators that that you're in the season." And so he goes on to tell them how it will be like, what will be going on, how to kind of gauge when that time of the end, when that time for his ultimate return will occur. And so he gives them that. And then he moves into chapter 25, and in chapter 25, what he does is he talks to them not about the signs and the seasons, because he's already done that. What he does in chapter 25 is he says, because of chapter 24, chapter 25. In other words, because of what I've just told you about the seasons and the signs and the times and all of those things, he said, then you need to understand, you need to be ready. Chapter 25 is to say, here's how you should respond to chapter 24. And that's what this parable is about. It's about responding appropriately to the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return and that we must be ready to respond to his imminent return whenever that will take place. Now, we can look around us and we can say there are biblical signs all around us and actually have been for decades. In fact, you might even say for centuries. You know, the early church believed that Jesus would return in their lifetime. And people sometimes say, "Yeah, but he didn't, so have we overblown this return thing?" Not at all. Peter wrote and said that God is not slow concerning his promise, and he's talking about the promise to return, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a reason that God delays. But the early church looked for the return of Christ. They called it the blessed hope is what they called it, because times were tough that they were living in. And the way they knew things would get better was when Christ returned. And so they were looking forward to it back then. Were they living in the last days? Yes, they were. You see, in a very real sense, ever since Christ ascended to the Father, the last day time clock kicked in. And so that's why we are to be watching. And you remember, you say, "Well, it's 2,000 years. You know, the Bible says that one day is like a thousand years to the Lord. And so we must be watching and alert because we are living in the last days and the sign. Here's what we know. It's closer now than it's ever been before. And the signs are, I believe, more telling. I believe we're living in the last era. And so we have to be ready because we don't know precisely when. Now, there was one super sign, the prophecy scholars all agree, there's one super sign that has occurred that tells us how the proximity of his return, and it happened in May of 1948. It was the regathering of Israel as a nation. All prophecy scholars agree that was the super sign. And by the way, it's an incredible thing that occurred because nothing in history had ever happened like that, where a scattered people that had been scattered all over the globe come back together and form a nation as a single people. Never happened before, but it had been prophesied thousands of years before that, in fact, it would happen after they had been destroyed, dispersed, located all over the world, scattered about in the diaspora we talk about in the book of Acts, all of that. But here's what happened. God, in his prophetic time clock in 1948, did exactly what he said he would do, and he regathered his people in Israel. That is a super sign that we all agree indicates the proximity of this last hour, this last season that we're in. And with that in mind this morning, what I want to encourage you with and what I want to urge you to do is to be prepared for that return. Or if you haven't made preparations for his return, then I want you to start today, and I want you to see several truths from the passage that we just read. The first thing I want you to see in this passage is the cast of characters. The cast of characters. Now, there are the five foolish virgins and there are the five wise virgins. Now, of course, the bridegroom, Jesus, is mentioned in this parable. But the central characters in this parable are the 10 virgins because they represent us. And they are the reason that Jesus told this parable, is to find out which are you. Are you one of the wise virgins? Are you one of the foolish virgins represented in this story? And the 10 virgins represent the mixed church. You know, Jesus told the parable we looked at earlier in this series about the wheat and the tares, and they grow up together, and you can't distinguish them a lot as they're growing. One day, though, there's a harvest, and at the harvest, they're separated. And that idea is communicated again here in the five wise and the five foolish. They're together, and you don't know yet who is who until the bridegroom comes. And then there's this separation. It represents a mixed church. And it reminds us that the Bible says that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know that passage, don't you? It's in this book, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And on that day, many will say, listen to this, on that day, that harvest day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord," just like right here, "Lord, Lord, did you see it down there in verse 11? Lord," on that harvest day, though, Jesus said, many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name?" All good things, all spiritual things. And by the way, you know why those things worked? It was because not the messenger, it was because the object of the message, the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. They said, "We did all these things in Jesus, in your name, we did these things." And he said, and then he says, "But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now listen to me real carefully. You can be in and around the things of God and not be connected to the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons that Jesus tells this parable is for those who think they're wise that are really fools. They think they've got it all together. They have a religious act, but they don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They know how to go through the religious motions, but there's no relationship. And one day at the harvest, one day when Christ returns, on that day there will be this separating, and everybody will understand at that moment who they are. But you can change that if you're not sure today. In just a few minutes, I'll step down there and I invite you to come and say, "Hey, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. I want to know that I 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 know that when Jesus Christ returns, I'll be one of the wise. I want to make preparations right now." The fact is, not everyone who claims Christ belongs to Christ. Not everyone who confesses, has this confession, has the possession. There is a difference between intellectual knowledge of Christ and personal knowledge of Christ. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you know that George Washington was the first president of the United States? How many of you say, "I know that"? Come on now, y'all don't look foolish. Y'all all know George Washington was the first president, right? We agree with that. We all know that, right? We know that right here. We've been taught that. We've read about it. We've heard it. We know that. History bears it out. We know that George Washington was the first president. And now, if I raise your hand if you knew George Washington. Coach Oppert, where are you? If you knew George Washington, you know what I'm saying. Do you get it? You know about George Washington, and it's okay to say, yeah, I know that George Washington, but you don't know George Washington. There are a lot of people today sitting in our churches who know Jesus Christ here, but they don't know him personally. And that's one of the reasons, listen, that Jesus told this, and I implore you, if that's you, you just know all about him. You've got a head knowledge, and you don't have a problem with that, but you've never received him into your life to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. You need to make the adjustment. That's what Jesus is talking about right here to these folks. The wise knew him. They were ready. The unwise represent those who may be around the things of God, are familiar with the bridegroom as these foolish ones were, but they were not really connected. So what category would you be in, the wise or the unwise? Second, I want you to see not only that, I want you to see the cry from heaven, not just the cast of characters, but note, secondly, the cry from heaven. Verse 6, but at midnight, there was a cry. Midnight represents what Jesus said in the previous chapter, chapter 24 and verse 44, when he said, therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. They had fallen asleep. Nothing wrong with sleep. They're not condemned for sleeping. It was late. What their sleep, however, reveals is who was ready when the cry would come. You see, we must be always ready because we don't know the hour. Now, there's a couple of facts about weddings in Christ's day. There were two essential steps. One was the betrothal step. That was when what we might call the engagement. The groom becomes engaged to the bride. And so there was the betrothal. And then there was generally a period of time, much like there is today, between the betrothal and the actual marriage. And then when it came time for the marriage, the bride did not always know when the groom was coming. She knew the general time frame, but this was part of the ritual. And so they would close in on the day and the hour, though the bride didn't know. So she was always ready because she didn't know when the groom might call and say, it's time, I'm coming. And by the way, a lot of women today still say, I don't know when my groom is going to call. You know, we never know. But listen to this. As a result of that, they had to live for a period of time always ready. They knew we're close. The bridesmaids were ready for the groom to come. And then as the custom would go, then the groom would set out with his wedding party, and he would come, and as he got a short distance from the home of the bride, the message would be announced, the groom is here, the bridegroom is here. And then he would come to her house, she would come out with her maidens, and they would turn together and they would go back to the house of the bridegroom. So you see, that was a standard procedure. So when it got into that season, you might say, those days where she knew he was at the right moment, he was going to come and surprise her and take her to be his bride, she had to be ready. Well, our betrothal, by the way, with Christ took place when we came to know him. If you are a believer, that was your betrothal to Christ. Did you know that? The Bible calls the church the bride, and the Bible says that one day the bridegroom is going to come back for his bride. He's going to come, and we're going to meet him, and we're going to go back to his house, just like the parable talks about here. We have been betrothed to him. That's the first step, and that happened when he came to earth the first time, and when we put our trust in him as our Savior. But today, we're waiting for the next cry, the announcement, when the trumpet blows that the bridegroom is coming for us. Jesus will make that announcement. A Father will send him back, and he will come for his church. He will come for his bride. We know that that is going to happen soon. And because that's true, we must be ready watching and waiting. Here's a third thing, though, I want you to see, and that is I want you to see the chaos that resulted. Did you notice that? Verses 8 and 9. When the cry came, the wise got up, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish trimmed their lamp, but they realized something. They didn't have enough oil to sustain them for the journey. And so they said to the wise, hey, let us borrow some of your oil. And the wise said, you can't, because there's not enough for us to keep our lamps burning and supply enough for you to keep your lamps burning. Hurry, if you will, maybe you can get some oil and join us before we get back to the bridegroom's house. And so there's a panic. There's a chaos that results because they were fools. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about fools. In Psalm 53 and verse 1, it says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. In Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 32, it says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Proverbs 3:35, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgraced. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And in Luke 12 and verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And in Romans 1:22, Paul writes and says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. The Bible has a lot to say about what a fool looks like. And that's just a sampling. There's much more. But here's what I would say to you. Don't be a fool. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not complicated here what Jesus is talking about. He contrasts wisdom and foolishness. And what he's saying is, be like the wise. Be prepared. Be ready. Don't live like the foolish virgin. A person who has heard the message of salvation time and time again, but who's never received it or been changed by it. That's how the foolish virgins were. They had heard, they had been around it, they knew all the information about the wedding process, they were bridesmaids, but they weren't prepared. They were fools. And there are a lot of fools today who know all about the truths of God, but they don't know the God of the truth. You see, when Jesus returns, it's too late. It's too late to prepare. And that leads me to the fourth thing that I want you to see, and that is the consequences of the foolish. The consequences to the foolish. Look at verses 10 and 12. It says that while they were gone away to try to purchase oil, that the others made it to the bridegroom's home, and there they shut the door for the wedding feast, for the marriage feast. And when it says the door was shut, they came and they plead with the master of the house, the groom, the bridegroom, to open the door. But he said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Their pleas were desperate pleas, but they were consequences of living a foolish life. It was too late. You see, we have to take the return of Christ very seriously, don't we? And I think one of the reasons we don't hear more about it, we don't teach more about it, and we don't read more about it is because we don't take it that seriously anymore. We will say kind of tritely, well, Christ could come anytime. But listen, do you really believe that when you say that? If you believe that, what adjustments would it make to your life? We must take it seriously. I have a book I brought up here with me. It was the number one selling book for the entire decade of the 1970s. The number one book of the 1970s, the whole decade. And I read it when I was 13 years old. It's called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Some of you may have read that. I pulled it off the shelf from my library. And this book is special to me, not because I agree 100% with some of the eschatology in it, but most of it I do. And I will tell you this, I read that as a 13-year-old boy, and it radically changed the way I listened to God. Because it caused me to take seriously that Jesus Christ is going to return. I never had really thought about it much when I was a teenager. I was a new Christian. I got saved at 12, and by 13, I was interested in the things of God. And I read this book, and God used it to tune my spiritual antenna in to hear His voice. And it was through this book that I began to hear the call of God to ministry. So that's why this book is kind of special to me. But it helped me take seriously that Jesus Christ is going to return. And we have to do that. We have to take that return very seriously and adjust our lives according to it. Now, I'm not one for scaring people with the drama of the end times. And there will be drama in the end times. But I will tell you this, if you don't take the second coming seriously, you need to know that what's coming is scary. Do you get that? I'm not into scaring people kind of and trying to scare them into making some commitment, though sometimes it's not a bad idea. But what I'm saying to you is if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Christ, and Christ is going to return, and we are in the season, I believe, of the end, I want to tell you this, you ought to be scared of what's coming. And if you're not ready when He returns, you will not be able to get ready. Time and time again over the years, I've heard people say things like, well, you know what, I know, but I'm going to wait a little longer. Listen, Jesus may not return tomorrow. He might just call you home. He may just take your life out. Do you understand how serious it is to be right with God right now? When the door of the ark was closed, you remember that? The story of the ark, Noah and the ark, you remember reading that? And it says, do you remember Noah didn't close the door? Did you know that? The Bible says very specifically that God shut the door to the ark. And I want to tell you something. Listen, right now the door is open, but the door, there's no promise that the door will be open tomorrow. There's no promise that Jesus won't come back before this day is over. There's no promise that your life might be over before tomorrow. Do you understand the seriousness of it all? Get right with God right now. Because the consequences of not being prepared are eternal and they are irreversible. I'm reading a book right now on the Chernobyl nuclear disaster that occurred in April 26, 1986, to be exact. If many of you remember that, and it is the greatest nuclear disaster, at least industrial nuclear disaster in world history. And it spewed deadly radiation all over Europe. And it happened essentially because of an experiment that went wrong and because warnings were ignored. There were two electrical engineers in the control room that night, and they were performing what the Soviets later described as an unauthorized experiment. And they were trying to see how long an emergency turbine would work and run the reactor processes if they lost power. So they wanted to know how this backup turbine would run the reactor. That's a simple way of saying it, in case power went down. And in order to do that experiment, they had to shut down almost to nothing the regular power in the reactor. And when you take that kind of power off of the reactor, it's a difficult and dangerous thing because the reactors are very unstable in their lower ranges. And in order to get the reactor down to that kind of power where they could perform the tests that they wanted to perform, they had to manually, listen to this, override six separate computer-driven alarm systems. One by one, the computers would come up and say, stop, dangerous, go no further. And one by one, rather than shutting off the experiment, they shut down the alarms and the warnings and kept going. And you and I, if you know any history of that, we know the result. Devastating nuclear fallout. All because the warnings were ignored. Now listen, the scripture is just as clear in this matter about the return of Christ. He has warned us. He said, you can't know the exact day or hour, but you can know the season. You can see the signs. And if we ignore them, we do so at our own peril. And the consequences are irreversible. There's a fifth thing that I want you to see from this parable that Jesus gives us, and that is I want you to see verse 13, the counsel of Christ. The counsel of Christ. He ends this story by saying, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch therefore, because of all I've told you, because of chapter 24 and the signs and the indicators and the seasons and all of that. And when you see these things, and in Luke it recounts, lift up your eyes for your redemption draws nigh. And he says, when you start seeing all of these things, he says, watch, because you don't know the day nor the hour. And he would say this to us too. And if it doesn't appear very obvious to you, watch anyway, because the day and the hour is approaching. Jill Jones wrote about a fabulously wealthy American newspaper publisher named James Gordon Bennett. And in 1835, Bennett started a famous newspaper called the New York Herald. And he had Bennett was so rich, he had two lavish apartments in Paris. He had a French country estate. He had a yacht harbored in Europe. And then he had three homes in the U.S., even though he had not lived in any of them for more than 10 years. But he also hired full-time servants in each of his homes, and they all needed to be prepared for his unexpected arrival. And this biographer wrote of it, said, each house was fully staffed, ready to serve Bennett should he stride in the front door unannounced. The wine cellars were kept stocked in each home. Fires roared in the grates of each home, and sheets were turned down nightly in each home, though he hadn't been there in 10 years. All because of the possibility that he might decide, that's where I'm going, or I'm going to show up. Listen, the moral of this parable is be ready. Be ready, because you don't know when he's going to return. And his counsel to them and to us is to be on guard. Jesus is going to return swiftly, the Bible says, like a thief in the night. He's not going to notify you. He's just going to have given you the signs of the times. And then he's going to return. And only those who are prepared, those who know him, those who are his bride, will return for the wedding feast. So are there any lessons we get? Well, there are a lot of lessons. Let me give you three of them as I close this morning. The first lesson that I give to you from this parable is this. We need to learn the lesson of the value of anticipation. Remember, verse 5 characterizes very simply, foolish or wise. Anticipation is the place where we should live. Always anticipating the return of the Master. Always anticipating that he is going to come back. Anticipation doesn't require you to shut down life and wait. There are some who misunderstand what anticipation is. They think, okay, he could come at any moment. Therefore, I just need to shut down. There have been cult groups that have formed that have wasted their lives away by waiting for the return instead of working till he returns. You see, we don't have to shut our life down. We shouldn't shut our life down. We should just be ready. And we shouldn't be engaged in that which we know we shouldn't be engaged in were he to return right now. And so we learn the lesson of anticipation. I'll tell you, we learn a second lesson, and that is the importance of preparation. You know, the wise trimmed their lamps. They had extra oil. When the moment came, they were ready. They were ready. You know why? Because they had prepared in advance. They'd done what they needed to do to be ready. President Richard Nixon, while still the president, was talking to Winston Churchill's son. I love Winston Churchill. I've read a number of biographies on Churchill, but his family were an interesting cast of characters, I might add. But President Nixon was talking to Churchill's son one day, and he told Churchill's son how much he admired the prime minister's great ability at giving extemporaneous speeches. You know, just kind of off the cuff. He said, I just always have admired. And Churchill's son replied back to the president and said, oh, yes. He said, I've watched my father work for hours preparing those extemporaneous speeches. Well, listen, the master's going to return at an hour that will seem extemporaneous, but that's why we better be prepared before he does. Quickly, anticipation, preparation, and last, the lesson of the necessity of participation. When I read that, something inside of me thinks how tragic those foolish virgins were. Because they were spectators, not participators. They had been all around the process. They probably had gotten excited with the bride. They had been involved in all the lead-up festivities, and they were probably excited about the occasion and the feast, and they had deceived themselves into believing that all was well with them. And it grieves me when I read that, and I think, how many people in our churches today are just like the unwise virgins? They've been around all the stuff, all the religious stuff. They've been around it. But they are spectators, not participators. And there's a huge difference eternally with being a participator or just someone who has watched or someone who even affirms or agrees with it. These words, these last words that he utters are the most tragic, I believe. But here's the good news. For us today, those words don't have to be final words for you. If you're not sure, you need to take care of that today. It doesn't have to be final for you. See, you can change that, but you won't be able to change it when the door closes. So now is the time to get real. Now is the time to get serious. Now is the time to get right. And now is the time to get saved so that Jesus will never say to you, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Rick Easdale writes about an expedition leader named George Tulloch. He led an expedition to spot where the Titanic sank in 1912, and he discovered it. He and his crew recovered all kinds of numerous artifacts from the Titanic. But before leaving the site, Tulloch's team set out to raise a 20-ton piece of iron. And they were successful in lifting it from the bottom of the ocean. They brought it up to the very top, 20-ton piece of iron from the ship. But there was a storm that came through the evening, and it caused the chains and it caused the cables to break, dropping that 20-ton piece of iron back to the bottom. Tulloch and them, because of the storm, were forced to retreat and to leave their treasure again on the bottom. But before he left, he did something kind of curious. He descended into the deep in his little submarine with its robotic arm, and he attached a strip of metal to a section of the hull of the Titanic. And on the metal, he had written these words, "I will come back, George Tulloch." Maybe if you're in a movie aficionado and sci-fi movies, you may have seen a famous Arnold Schwartz movie where he utters these words, I'll be back. Or maybe if you're familiar with your history, you remember one of our generals named Douglas MacArthur. Before he stepped away, he had to flee from Corregidor in the Philippines. And both before he left, he uttered that famous statement, "I shall return." Both statements well known in the world and in the culture, but listen, no statement is more powerful and more promising than what Jesus said. Jesus told his disciples before he left, he said, "I'll come back." And on that day in Acts, in the first chapter where Jesus was ascended, he was ascended up into heaven, the angels looked at the disciples and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way again as you saw him go into heaven." These words are the most powerful ever uttered about a return. It's because this has eternal consequences. Jesus made a promise, and he intends to keep it. We don't know the precise time that he'll return. We don't know what we'll be doing when he returns, which is why we need to be ready. But one thing we can be certain of, that Jesus will come again. We have his word on it. In C.S. Lewis's trilogy, he writes in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, about a conversation between Lucy and Aslan. Aslan is a Christ figure in Lewis's work. He represents Christ, and he is a lion in the series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And there's this episode where Lucy, who is so faithful to Aslan, the Christ figure, and Aslan says to her this, he says, "Don't look so sad. We shall meet again soon. Lucy says, please, Aslan, what do you call soon? And Aslan responds and says to Lucy, I call all times soon. When will he return? Soon. Please, Lord, what do you call soon? I call all times soon. Are you ready? Father, thank you for telling us so that we can be prepared for that moment when you, our groom, come to take us as your bride. And Father, I pray for any in this place today that aren't ready, that they'd stop playing any kind of games that they might be playing with you, and today they would come and surrender their life to you. They would transfer any knowledge in their head to knowledge in their heart by surrendering their life, coming and saying, I want Christ as my Savior. Father, would you move in these moments while there's still time before the door is closed in the hearts of men and women and students and children. And Father, move, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated, maybe to come and pray around this altar. It's open. Would you come and use it? Maybe you want to come this morning and you want to give your life to Christ. Or you say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I have that kind of knowledge of Christ, but I don't know Christ personally, and I want to meet Him personally today. You may be in this place today and say, you know what I need? I need a church home. I need a church family to belong to. And I want Ridgecrest to be that family. I hope you will. I hope you pick Ridgecrest. This is a great family of believers to belong to. Come and join this place. Whatever the case may be, as Brother Tim leads us, the words are going to be on the screen in front of you. Balcony or ground floor. You're in the middle. Just say, excuse me. And you just slip on out. Come on down. Wherever you are right now, come on.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make.
Bow your head and close your eyes. No one's looking about. Brother Tim and the choir are going to sing one more verse. This is your verse. Don't miss it. This is your verse. Come on.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh
Braxton, come and y'all be seated, if you will, for just Braxton, come and stand. Braxton Thompson, and I knew I had been given forewarning that he was going to come down and announce that he's ready to be baptized. He has trusted Christ. He's been talking with our Tim Bristow, and he's trusted Christ as his Savior, and he's ready to take that next step. Braxton, I'm so proud of you, buddy. That's a big-time step, and you will not be sorry. that you obey Jesus in that. See all those people out there? Look, see all the people out there? Some of them need to do it too. So you can be an example, all right? I'm proud of you. Now I want you to go over there and have a seat, Grandma, and then we'll let you back up here in a minute. And then, speaking of grandparents, come forth. Allison, you come on down, bud. Come on down. This is Luke and Karis and Bodie Ryland Salyers. Bodie Ryland Salyers, our grandson, and he's behaving, and that's so good. We are so proud. Come on, Mom. Come on up here. Oh, you're taking pictures? Okay, well, come on. Come on, we got somebody. Matthew's going to take pictures right there. See, Matthew's going to take pictures for us. You know, we're like any grandparents. We're proud, and I just have to have a bigger platform than the rest of you, and so I can take advantage of that. But you can see he was born about 7 weeks ago, I guess it was, and he's the joy of their life. He's the joy of our life. And we've been praying for him for 9 months, Allison and I have, and we've had some very specific prayers. And those prayers would be that God would make him a man that he could use. And we've been praying for his salvation already. And listen to this, we've been doing what we did for Karis, and that is we've been praying for that lady that will come into his life one day. We did that, and I don't know if it works. Look what we got. Bring our grandson back. No, as I write in my column, we are so proud of them. They're great young parents, and we are so proud of little Bodie. And we have a certificate for you guys to commemorate this. And I don't know, David, y'all still have that other picture. There's one more picture I think we had to show. You have that other picture you can throw up on the screen there? I saw that one with the birth information. They got another one. No, David told me somewhere. Do y'all know where it is? I thought they might. Not well. That's there. There it is. That's the other one. So I don't know. How do you get a little 5-week-old or 4-week-old to do that? 15 days. I'm sorry I had to do that. But at any rate, we want to pray a prayer of dedication. Babe, come on up here if you will, and we're going to pray a prayer of dedication. Would you stand with us as we dedicate our grandson? And really, Karis and Luke, I will tell you what I tell everybody we dedicate here. Little Bodie doesn't understand fully what we're doing, but you guys do, and we do. And really, dedication is probably more about us being the kind of parents and grandparents that we can be to invest in his life for the kingdom of God. And so we must make that commitment as well as the commitment we're making for him. And so I want to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the treasure of life. You said that children are treasures, and they are. And we stand here with a couple of generations in our family, and we are so grateful. Grateful for Karis and for Luke. They love you, and I thank you for that. I thank you for their desire, Father, to raise their children for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom. They're going to need it. And we're going to need it. Allison and I are going to need it, Lord, as grandparents. Lord, hear from our heart that we commit ourselves to invest ourselves in this little one. As we've been praying for 9 months, we continue our prayer. Lord, cause him to come to know you at the right time. And Lord, I pray that you will make his life a blessing to many. That you will use him, God, to make a difference in the kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you will use his mom and dad for great things as they raise kids for your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Thank you, guys. I've got you something right here. Sweetie, it's a certificate that we give to all the babies we dedicate right there. And his first little New Testament from Ridgecrest. That's from Ridgecrest. So thank you. Love you. Well, today we've been talking about the return of Christ and how to be prepared for his return. And the first step in preparation for the return of Christ is to know Christ personally as your Savior. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, you can do that right where you are today. You can call on him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can say something like this to him from your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I know I need you. I invite you right now to come into my life, be my master, my Lord, and my Savior. I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that if you will offer prayer to Him and call on Him for salvation, He will hear that and begin the transformation process. And we'd like to help you get moving in the right direction. We have some growth material we'd love to send you. You see some contact information on the screen in front of you. If you'll let us know about your decision today to follow Christ, we'd love to send you some material to help you head in the right direction. There are no strings attached, and there's no fee involved. Just let us know about your decision. And then I want to invite all of those watching, if you're looking for a church home, to join us here on Sunday morning, 8:15, for a blended style worship, praise and hymns, a choir and orchestra in that service. Or perhaps you'd like to visit with us in our contemporary service. It's our live service, we call it. It's band driven. It's very relaxed, very informal. In both of those services, I'm going to share the same message, but you might prefer one style over the other. We'd love to have you if you're looking for a church home or if you do not already have a church home. And then I invite you to stop by our website, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our church, ministries, times, activities that are going on here. You can connect with us through podcasting and live stream there and video on demand. All sorts of resources are available to you. So I hope that you'll check that site out as well. And then be sure to like us on all the social media outlets, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We have a presence on all of those, and we'd like for you to like us there and follow us as well. Well, I'm so glad that you've tuned into the broadcast today. I hope you've been encouraged. I sure have enjoyed sharing God's Word with you. And I look forward to do it again. And I'll be back at this same time next week on this same channel. And I hope you will too. Until then, may God bless you.